Revelation 2, 1 through 5. Now to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "This thing says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now he says, I know your works. I know your labor, I know your patience, and I know that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles, and they are not. And you have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience. And you have labored for my name's sake, and you have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. No judgment, no condemnation. It is a correction of love. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Or else, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else." It was made loud and clear during prayer today that God is looking for repentance. God is not looking for empty words, meaningless words, but God is looking for repentance. The gist of that verse number 4 is exactly that. That verse number 4 and verse number 5 is exactly that, that the Lord is looking for repentance. Why? Because we have left our first love. Now, how do we know when we have left our first love? We can talk about these things, read the scripture, but how do we know some of the things, practical things that happen, that take place in our lives? How do we know when we have left our first love? Church, please note that it is not so obvious. The lines can really, really be blurred. It's not so obvious. The lines can really be blurred. You can be confident in false confidence, thinking that you have not left your first love, that you are still in the right place with God. You see, it's not so obvious. The lines can be seriously blurred. The Bible says of the man Samson in Judges 16 and 20. Now, and she said, that is Delilah. Delilah said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So Samson awoke from his sleep, and he said, "I will go out as before. I will go out as before." He was used to this. "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He wished not that the Lord had departed from him. You see, it's not so obvious. The lines can really be blurred. Here's a man who, with all the confidence of experience, confidence of knowing, right, that the anointing, the grace, the power of God rested upon him. But when the Lord had taken leave of Samson, Samson did not know. It is the same thing with us today. When we have left that place of our first love, we can still think and believe that we are still in that place when we're no longer. Samson believed, he thought, by way of knowing, by way of experience, that the Lord was with him, but he knew not when the Lord had departed from him. You see, it's not so obvious. The lines can be blurred. It is possible we can be speaking in tongues, we can be praying in tongues when the Lord had left gone. When the Lord had long gone, when the Lord had long gone, we could still be there because we know. Same thing with Samson. The Bible says, he said to himself, "I will go out as before." Samson, the enemies are upon you. Your enemies are here. He says, I will go out as before, as in other times, and I will shake myself free. He was used to this. This is the man who killed them, 1,000 of them, with a jawbone of a donkey. 1,000 of them. One man. Imagine 1,000 men of valor, men of war, strong men, men of war, 1 versus 1,000, and he killed them. He did not injure them, he killed them. 1,000 of them. No, he had a knowing. Samson had experience of the grace, of the power, of the anointing of God that rested upon his life. But alas, he did not know when this was now past tense. He didn't know. I will pray in tongues as before. This is what we do. I will speak in tongues as before. This is what we do. I will fast as before and things will change. This is what we do. I will pray as before and things will move. This is what we do. But unbeknownst to us, when we have left our first, the place, we spoke about the place last Sunday, the place of our first love. It's not so obvious. We know that we've left our first love when we make light of righteousness, when we make light of holiness, we make light of these things, we ignore these things to a point of despising them. Righteousness does not mean anything to us anymore. Holiness does not mean to us anything anymore. The lines are blurred. There's a mixture. We have diluted holy things, diluted things that should not be diluted. But this happens when we have left our first love, not knowing that righteousness is for our own protection. Righteousness is a breastplate. Righteousness is a shield. Righteousness is a covering. Our righteousness, our holiness, it is a covering. It is a shield. It is a breastplate. And when we ignore these things, when we make light of this, when we don't take this seriously, we expose ourselves and make ourselves vulnerable to the enemy of our soul. It is a very dangerous thing. But this happens when we have left that place of love, that place of sweet fellowship. We leave the place of love, the place of sweet fellowship. Sweet fellowship with the Lord. We not only make light of righteousness, of holiness, but we also make light of the Word of God. We don't take the Word of God seriously anymore. We ignore the Word of God, the instructions of the Word of God, the corrections of the Word of God, the warnings of the Word of God. Our conscience becomes blunted towards the Word of God. The Word of God, we do read, but it doesn't mean anything anymore. We do hear, but it doesn't mean anything anymore. When the message is preached like it was preached on Sunday, we go the whole week, that message does not mean anything to us anymore. We come again another Sunday and we haven't repented. We come again another Sunday, we have not done a soul search. Doesn't mean anything anymore. We have left the place of our sweet fellowship. The place of our first love. Our conscience becomes blunted towards the Word of God. The Word loses its appeal and the seriousness it once had on us. The Word of God loses its appeal. Its appeal, the Word of God used to speak to us. The Word, we used to be touched by the Word of God. We used to consider the Word of God with absolute, utter seriousness. But this does not happen anymore. We have drifted away from our first love. Isaiah 66 and 2b. You are listening to me. You were here on Sunday. You heard the word on Sunday. 7 days later, you are here again. God is reminding you again of the same word, but note the 6 days after the first message, you did absolutely nothing. How deceived you are. The more dangerous of sins are not the external sins, are the inward sins, the sins that are in the heart that you cannot see. The pastor, when she was leading prayer in the morning, she spoke to that effect. The most dangerous of sins are not the sins, are not the external sins, are the sins of the heart, sins of the heart. The unforgiveness that we harbor, the offense that we keep, the anger, the wrath, the covetousness, the greed, the stinginess, the self-righteousness. Some of us, we carry a sin of self-righteousness. We are self-righteous. Everybody else is bad. I don't do the thing that people are doing. I don't do them. We are worse a sinner than they are because of your self-righteousness. You are worse off a sinner. Self-righteousness is a spawn of pride. The first sin is pride. You carry pride within you. Just because you don't commit murder, just because you don't steal, just because you don't commit sexual immorality, you think you are better, but actually you are worse off than all the people I've mentioned because their sins are external. Your sin is internal. It's worse than theirs. That's why when the message comes, you have no need to repent. When the message comes, you have no need for soul search because you think that we are okay because you are not doing anything externally. You are worse. You are the worst of sinner. You are the worst sinner. Worst sinner. Isaiah 66 and verse 2b says, but on this, remember, we're talking about making light, despising, ignoring the word of God when we've left our place of first love. Now, Isaiah says, but on this one, in fact, it's the Lord who says this in Isaiah, says, but on this one will I look on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Trembles at my word. Trembles. The word of God, it touches you. The word of God, when it comes, you search yourself. You search yourself. David says, Lord, search me. How is it that you think you don't need a soul search? How is it that you think that we're okay? But David, that great, great man of God, the God's choice man, David, the man that God says, this is the man who's after my own heart, God's own choice. He says to the Lord, search me. This is the man who trembled at the word of God, trembled. David trembled at the word of God. There probably has not risen a greater king in Israel than David. Jesus Christ, he was called the Son of David. There has not arisen a king greater than David in Israel. And even himself, he says, Lord, I am not okay. There are things I might be aware of. There are things I might not be aware of. Lord, there are things I might be aware of. There are wrongs, oh Lord, that I'm aware of. I repent of this. But Lord, I know there might be wrongs. There might be sins that I myself, I am not aware of. I might be proud. Oh my goodness, Lord, I might be proud and I'm not even aware of. Other people would be aware of this, but I'm not aware of it. So I cannot say, Lord, that I'm fine. Pride is like a bad breath. You don't feel it, others feel it. Pride is like bad breath. That's what also self-righteousness is. Everybody in the room can feel it except for you. Bad breath, pride, self-righteousness. When you think that we have arrived, but you have arrived nowhere. Nowhere. There's no arriving in this journey of faith. There is no arriving. It does not happen. There is no arriving. There is no arriving. The more Paul, Apostle Paul, grew in the Lord, the more he did not know the Lord. The more he grew in the Lord, the more he cried out to the Lord that he might know him. The more he grew in the Lord. You see, there's no arriving in this walk of faith. The more you draw closer, the more you notice, the more you see how empty, the more you see your need of him, of knowing him. When now we have left our first love, when the Bible becomes a religious book, not to be taken seriously and literally. There are Christians who don't take the Bible seriously and literally anymore. They are no longer changed by the word of God. The pastor, when she was leading prayer, she spoke about change, the need to change. Why? That's what God is looking for. Our prayers, they would mean nothing to God if there is no change. Our words would mean nothing to God if there was no change. Our fasting would mean nothing to God. It would be useless, empty sacrifice if there was no change. If there was no change, God is looking for a change, and this change is called repentance. It's called repentance. The Bible becomes a religious book, not to be taken seriously and literally, so as to change our lives to suit what the Bible says. Rather, we try in subtle ways to change the Bible to suit us, to suit our narrative, to suit our agenda. We now use the Word of God, but we are forgetting that this Word of God, the Bible says, the Word of God is living and powerful. It is living and powerful. The Word of God is able to change. That's why the Word of God comes. It does not come to tickle you. The Word of God does not tickle. It doesn't come to tickle. The Word of God comes to change. And we know that one of the most difficult of things in the world is change. The Word of God is an expert in change, in changing the souls, the hearts, the lives of men. The Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God does not come to tickle. It does not come to tickle. Please know that the Word of God, it comes to change. The Word of God demands a change. Comes to change. We think and we say, when we've left that place of love with God, we think and we say to ourselves, we are under grace and we're not under law, so there is therefore now no condemnation against us. We do say right, but lo and behold, we say this to cover and to defend ourselves. We say this to cover and defend our position. We say this to cover and defend our wrongs. We say this to ease the guilt on our conscience. We say this to cover to ease the guilt on our conscience. I'm not under law, I'm under grace. There is therefore now no condemnation. You're right. You're saying right, but the motive is wrong. What you are saying is right, but the motive is wrong. We are saying this to defend. We are saying this to cover the wrongs that you are doing. You know this thing is wrong, and you quote scripture to support you, to defend you. Defend the wrong position. To defend the wrong narrative and agenda. To ease, it's very dangerous to ease the guilt on our conscience. Is the guilt that's extremely dangerous, as we can see in Proverbs 20 and 27, the Amplified Version. The spirit or conscience of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching and examining all the innermost parts of his being. It is a lamp of the Lord, our conscience. Our conscience. It is a very dangerous thing for a child of God, for a Christian, to ignore our conscience, to ignore the voice, to muffle the voice of our conscience, because our conscience is given to us by God, and it is a lamp of God in us. We do wrong and we feel guilty, there's a guilt. This is not a guilt that leads to condemnation. This is not a guilt that leads to destruction. In fact, it's not guilt at all, but it is conviction. It is conviction. Our conscience is given to us to convict us when we lose the way, when we miss the way, when we go astray. Our conscience is given to us to convict us. But when we silence that convicting voice, when we silence the voice of conviction, then we know we have departed from grace. I say, then we know we have departed from grace. We have departed from the place of our first love. 1 John 3, 20 and 21. For if our heart condemns us, if our heart or conscience condemns us, if our heart or conscience condemns us, God is greater than our heart. God is greater than our conscience. And God knows all things. God is greater than the conscience. Now, if your conscience is convicting you, how much more about God? Because God is greater than your conscience. And God knows all things. Your conscience does not know all things. So if you're convicted by your conscience, listen to it. Listen to it. It is another layer of protection. The conscience is to protect us. We spoke about righteousness and holiness, protective measures. We spoke about the word of God, protective measure. Our conscience is another layer of protecting for a child of God. Conscience is one of the layers that God has given to protect us. That is why our conscience convicts us. Verse number 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Can we safely say here, can we safely say that we hear the word of God and our heart does not condemn us? Put it in a better and an understandable way that we would understand. Can we say that our conscience does not convict us? If your conscience no longer convicts you, you have drifted so far from God and you are really far. You have really fallen from the grace. Auseko. Auseko. Izwi liyeza liyahamba uhlala unjalo awuguquki. Uwile mzalwane. Uwile, you are fallen from the grace. You are in the place where Samson was. Exactly where Samson was. Why? There's no conviction. No conviction whatsoever. We do all the wrong things, no conviction. See that? Dangerous place to be. Dangerous place to be. When we are drifting away from the Lord, when we are drifting away from our first love, we masterfully ignore and silence our conscience. Masterfully ignore and silence. And we do this to our own perdition. We know that we've left our first love when we reduce the word of God to our own understanding and to what we want to hear. When we reduce the word of God, we reduce the word of God to our own understanding. And we reduce the word of God to what we want to hear. We make the word of God to say what we want to hear. So it says what we want it to say. We know we are drifting away from the place of our first love with God. We're reducing the word of God to our own understanding. Reducing the word of God to our own understanding. Our own understanding cannot understand the word. The word is only understood by the help of the Holy Spirit. That's why it is only the Holy Spirit who is the teacher of the word. He's the revealer of the word. It's only the Holy Spirit, not our understanding. It's Holy Spirit who gives us understanding of the word. But it is no longer the Holy Spirit. When we reduce the word of God to our own understanding, we have drifted. We have left. Remember, it says, you have left your first love. Return. See, some people might be deceived that they have not left. Now we are looking at, these are signs that you have left. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Some people may be deceived to say, no, I haven't left. He says, you have left your first love, now return. Some of us might say, no, I haven't left, I'm still there. But what about these signs that show clearly and prove that some of us have left our first love, reducing the word of God to our own understanding and to what we want to hear? Matthew 22 and 29. Jesus answered and he said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. You are living in a mistake. You are mistaken. You are wrong. We are living in a wrong. You are in error. You do err. You are in error. We are living in error. When you reduce the word of God to your own understanding and to what you want to hear, to what you want the word of God to say, you are living in error. You do err. You are living in error. You do err. We are living in error. We do err when we use the word to cover our wrongs and to defend our narrative. We do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of the word of God. We know we have left our first love when we make light of the cardinal spiritual disciplines such as prayer. Some people, their prayer, the devil has long silenced their prayer. Satan, he silences a prayer of a person. A person who was once a serious, enthusiastic about prayer and praying all the time, praying loud, full of energy, full of power, full of zeal. But when you look now, that prayer has been silenced. Because your prayer is dangerous to the enemy. But you must not allow him to silence a prayer. But how does he silence a prayer? When we leave the place of our first love. When we allow things in our hearts that we should not allow. Listen, we are living in the world. What we are doing is called life. A lot of things are going to happen when we are alive here on earth. A lot of things that you never thought they would befall you. Even things that you thought only happen with other people, only happen to other people, they might happen to you. Even if those things don't happen, but you will have your own things. We are living in the thing called life. This is called life. Please protect your heart, because a lot of things are going to happen. If you allow any and everything in your heart, Satan is going to silence you. We are doing life. This is life. A lot of things, unimaginable things are going to happen, and they do happen, and they will not stop. Let's prepare ourselves for that. Let's be ready. Let's anticipate. We talk about anticipation on Friday. Let us anticipate that things will happen. Things that we thought we would never, ever, ever, ever do ourselves, we'll find ourselves doing even worse. It's called life. Don't kill yourself. Don't commit suicide. Don't run away from God. You're going to do them. Things you never thought you would ever, ever, ever do. Things you thought other people were doing. Things that you read about. Things you heard on the news that other people were doing. You find yourself having done even worse. Hey, fasten your seatbelt, buckle up. This thing is called life. We are doing life. It's called life. Don't allow him to silence your prayer. What happened to your prayer? You used to wake up and pray for 30 minutes and pray for 1 hour loud. What happened to you? What happened to you? Why are you quiet? Because the devil has got you now in his corner. We are no longer in God's corner. We are in the devil's corner. That's why you're quiet. When you go back to God's corner, you'll be loud again. When you go back to God's corner, your voice, the voice will come back again. Your prayer will come back again. This is what we're talking about. It says, you have left. Can you see that you have left? What happened to your prayer? Mzalwane, where is your prayer? You have left your first love. That's why you have been silenced. Because you're looking at other things to say, no, I've not left my place. I've not left my first love. You have. Where's your prayer? Tulile manj. Tulile manj. the witches and the wizards are laughing. They said, haha, what did he think he was doing? What did she think? Don't you understand when we are praying, we are disturbing witches, warlocks, we are disturbing wizards, we are disturbing demons, we are disturbing principalities, we are disturbing powers of darkness, you are disturbing spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies. Do you not understand when you begin to pray? Don't you understand what happened when Daniel began to pray? We are disturbing things in the spiritual, realms. We are disturbing things. And you are announcing yourself, you are announcing your own address where you are, and they will find you. So don't you dare leave that place of your first love. I said, don't you dare leave that place, because if you do, they're going to tear you into pieces. They are going to rip you apart piece by piece. Don't you dare leave your first love. Don't you dare leave your first love. Do not dare. Some of you, oh my God. Some of you, you are in occultic churches. When you pray, we are disturbing your pastor. When you pray, we are disturbing your prophet. We are disturbing his demons. You become a threat when you pray. Some of you are in churches, you don't know the foundation of the church. You can see all the billboard signs are there to say you are in the wrong church, and you are still staying there. When you begin to pray, that whole church, the powers, that power of the occult that is operating in that church will come over you. You notice your pastor, instead of praising you for praying long, they discourage you. Your prophet, instead of praising you for praying long and praying hard, they discourage you. Why? You are disturbing them in the spirit. Because when you pray, listen to me, because when you pray, they cannot control you. Because when you pray, they cannot manipulate you. Because when you pray, you see right through them. I say, when you pray, you see right through the manipulation and control. These occultic churches are built on manipulation and control. But when you are a prayerful person, you see through the manipulation and control. They cannot be able to manipulate you anymore. They cannot be able to control you anymore. Now you become so dangerous because now you begin to open the eyes of others. You say to others, do you not see? You say to others, do you not hear? You say to others, be careful of this place. Prayer. When you leave your first love, prayer goes out the window. And they're going to tell you, shred by shred. They will shred you apart piece by piece and feast over you. Prayer is key. I said, prayer is key. This is why when you have left your first love, your prayer goes. Prayer goes. You know you are gone, Mzalwane. Prayer goes. Prayer goes. Where's your prayer? Gone. Where's your prayer? Gone. You were not like that before. You've left your first love. Your conscience used to convict you before. Hore, hey, you haven't prayed. You need to pray. You must pray. But now there's nothing because you have learned to masterfully ignore and silence your conscience. You've become a master at ignoring and silencing that conscience. At ignoring and silencing that conscience. Doesn't bother you anymore. So you've left your first lover. And you're right in the camp of the enemy. Prayer, and not only prayer, but reading, studying, meditating on the Word of God and being led by the Word of God. What about fasting? A spiritual principle called fasting. It's got no meaning anymore, but some of us, we even forgot it ever existed. What about fasting? When you would fast just to seek God, you would fast just to seek God. You see, when you were still in that place of love, you would fast just to seek Him. A thing that you now no longer do, it is but a distant memory. What about gathering together with believers and having a spiritual home? You see, we've made light. We have despised this. We have despised coming together for fellowship with other believers. We have despised coming to church together with fellow believers. We have despised having a spiritual home. Believers don't have spiritual homes anymore. They are not a member of any living church. Please, the emphasis, living church. I know every church say we are a living church, but you see, the Spirit of God in you, He's the one to tell you whether you are in a living church or not. Christians have left their first love. Your first love is not your church. Your first love that Jesus Christ is talking about here, He's not talking about your church. The first love He's talking about is not talking about your pastor. He's not talking about your prophet. He's not talking about your bishop. He's not talking about your apostle. Please let us know that the first love He's talking about is the heart of God, that sweet fellowship, that intimate, close relationship that you had with God. That's what He is talking about. That's what He's talking about. When we've left that, when we've lost that, a lot of Christians, like I'm saying, they are no longer a member of any church. Why? They have downplayed, they've ignored, they've made light of having a spiritual home. But it was not so when you were zealous for God. It was not so when you had a living relationship with God. You could never stay without a church. You couldn't before. You couldn't. But now, since you have fallen from the grace, since you have left the place of your first love, you don't have a church anymore. You are not a member of any church. And of course, you mustn't be a member of any church. You must be a member where God leads you. It's not that God has not led you to the right church. He has led you, but you refused. He has led you, but you ignored the voice of your conscience. You knew, this is where God wants me to be. This is the place. God has shown you in different ways, but you've silenced your conscience. You've silenced your conscience. Matthew 18, 19 and 20. Now you know the results cannot lie. Since you are not in a living church, everything has become so hard. Since you are not in a living church, everything has become difficult. You tried to pray, you tried to your tongues, you've tried to cast, you've tried everything, and nothing is working. The results cannot lie. You are wrong. They are wrong. You are in error. You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. We are living in error. We are busy praying in tongues, but things are getting worse. We are busy delivering yourself. We are casting east, west, south, north. We are busy casting. Things are getting worse. Why, sir? Why, ma'am? We are living in error. And things are getting worse. Now you are hopeless because you're trying to make the word of God to mean what you want it to mean. You are trying to reduce the word of God to your own understanding. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. What does it mean, if two of you? Verse number 20, it tells us, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, that is church. That is church. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, that is church. Now he says, listen, I am there in the midst of them. In church, I am there in the midst of them. He says, I am always in my church. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, that's my church, and I'm in the midst of them. It is my church. Church is not a crowd of people. Church is two or three people. That is a church. What is church? The gathering of believers, two or three believers gathered together, that is a church. And Jesus in the midst of them. Church, it is a solemn assembly. It's the church of the Most High God. It is the only institution that destroys the works of evil, the works of the devil here on earth. Did you know that? It's the church. Only the church destroys the works of Satan. Church is the place of our submission. Every believer must have a place to submit. Every child of God must submit to a church, because church is the house of God. It is a place of our submission here on earth. Church is our command center. You are a soldier of Christ. You are a soldier of faith. What kind of a soldier are you? You have no command center. Who is your commander? Who is your chief commander? The chief commander who lives in the air, who has no specific place. No, friends. No. Church is the place where we give ourselves to God as living sacrifice. Church is the place where we give ourselves to God as living sacrifice. Church is the place of death for us Christians, where we die to self and are made alive to God in Christ. We know that we have left our first love when we make light of church attendance. We make light of serving God, of worshiping God, of giving to God. These things don't mean much in our lives anymore, because even if we do these things, we reduce them to mere rituals. Even if we do them, when we've left the place of our first love, even when we do these things, church attendance, serving God, worshiping God, giving to God, whatever we do in the house of the Lord, it has become a mere ritual. Empty religious tradition without any heart involvement. This is exactly what he's talking about in Matthew 15, 8 and 9. He says, these people, they draw near to me with their mouth. You see, they draw, they do come, they draw near to me, they do pray. You see, they do praise, they do worship, they do come, but they draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me, they worship me, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Why? It's mere ritual to them. It's empty religious tradition without any heart involvement. So they do go to church. It's a Sunday, they do go to church. During the week, they do go to church. Do they pray? They do pray. Do they worship? They do worship, but God says it's in vain. Do they praise? They do praise. God says it's in vain. Do they serve in church? Yes, they do serve, but God says it's in vain. Do they give? Do they offer in church? God says, yes, they do, but it's all in vain. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. How painful. How painful. We come to church, we just sing songs we know, we just move and shake the usual way that we do all the time, but it's got no meaning whatsoever. We serve in church, it's now become a mere tradition, a mere ritual. We are serving without our hearts being involved in our serving. We do attend church. We do attend church. We attend because we have to attend. We don't attend because we are in love with the owner of the church. Not in love. I'm attending because I have to attend. And some, they do attend church because they're afraid of hell. Say, I want to go to church so that when I die, I'll die going to church so that I don't go to hell. Can you see? No heart involvement there. The motive is but wrong. Friends, we know that we've left our first love when we are hearers only and not doers of the word. We know you have left as a Christian, as a Mzalwane, as Mudumedi. You know that you have left your first love when you are a hearer only and not a doer of the word. when we hear the word and we soon forget what the word said. When we hear the word, we soon forget what the word said. Some of us, we look at the vessel, we despise the vessel. As a result, we don't hear the word. We throw the baby with the bathwater. Do not understand what the Bible says. It says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. You're rejecting the treasure with the vessel. How stupid. You're rejecting the treasure with the vessel. How stupid. Do not understand the treasure is perfect, but not the vessel. The vessel is made of clay, but not the treasure. But we have the treasure that is not made of clay in vessels made of clay. It takes wisdom. It takes wisdom. Do not reject the treasure with the vessel. It takes wisdom. It's not about who is preaching. It's about who's used by God. It's not about who is leading prayer. It's about who is used by God. Learn to differentiate between the treasure and the vessel. Please. It takes wisdom and not stupidity, not foolishness. We hear the word and we soon forget what it says when we know we've left our first love, when we are forever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Always learning. Sunday after Sunday we are learning. During the week, whatever the day of the week is, we are learning. But we never come to the truth. What does it mean when it says we're not coming to the truth? It means this. If we are not transformed by the word, we have not come to the truth. There's no change. There's no difference. There's no repentance. There's no nothing. We are still exactly the same people. No truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You see, truth has got change. Truth has got results. We know scriptures that don't change us. We know scriptures that do not work in us. We have become expert religious people and we call ourselves born again. We are not born again. Born again is transformation. Born again is transformation. We know we have left our first love when we want to hear what we want to hear from the pulpit. We want to hear what we want to hear from the pulpit. No. You have long deserted God. You have left Him. You have left your first love. You want to hear what you want to hear from the pulpit. If you don't hear it, you get offended. If you don't hear it, you don't come again. If you hear what you don't want to hear, you get offended. You hear what you don't want to hear, you get angry. You hear what you don't want to hear, you don't come again. You don't come again because you want to hear what you want to hear from the pulpit. You see, we have reduced not only the word of God, but God Himself. We have reduced the Holy Spirit to a level. You must say what you want Him to say. You have become a religious person, not a born again. You are not born again. Born again is transformation. Born again has got discernment. You discern. You discern what is coming from the pulpit. There's discernment. The word of God is living and powerful. So it's not about my mind. I will not reduce the word of God to my understanding. This requires revelation. This requires discernment. But when we have fallen from the grace, we are offended by what proceeds from the pulpit. Do you not understand that the word of God is offensive? The word of God is a hammer to break that wrong habit. The word of God is a hammer to break that contrary thinking, stinking attitude, mentality. It's not of God. And God does not spare anyone because He's a loving and a caring Father. He does not spare the rod. A loving and caring Father does not spare the rod. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy 4. I'm going to ask these guys at the back to read this for me. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 in the Amplified Version of the Bible.
For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine and accurate instruction that challenges them with God's truth. but wanting to have their ears tickled with something pleasing, they will accumulate for themselves many teachers, one after another, chosen to satisfy their own desires and to support the errors they hold, and will turn their ears away from the truth and will wander off into myths and man-made fictions and will accept the unacceptable.
For the time will come, and the time is now, when people will not tolerate, they will not tolerate, they will not tolerate sound teaching. Sound teaching. They will not tolerate. If the teaching is sound, they won't tolerate it. If the teaching is sound, they get offended. If the teaching is sound, they get angry. If the teaching is sound, they don't come to the church again. This is the time prophesied in the scriptures. They will not tolerate. Please, sound teaching, sound doctrine. There's no deceit in this teaching. It is sound. It is wholesome. But they will not tolerate it. They will not tolerate sound doctrine and accurate. No error. No error. Accurate instruction that challenges them with God's truth. You see, it's challenging them. So they don't want the challenge. It's convicting them. They don't want the conviction. Why? Because they think they are right in their own error. They think they are right in their own mess. But wanting to have their ears tickled with something pleasing. They want a message that is going to make them laugh and smile and scream and holler and shout, preach it, and stand on their feet and be making noise. That's what they are looking for. They are looking for motivational speaking. They are not looking for sound doctrine. They are not looking for accurate instruction. They are not looking for the word of God. They are looking for motivation. They are looking for motivational speakers. The pastor must be a motivational speaker. The pulpit must be a place of motivational speaking. This is what they are looking for, because this does not challenge them. This does not convict them. This does not call them to repentance. They don't want to repent. Why? Because they've drifted so far away from God. They left their place of first love. But wanting to have their ears tickled with something pleasing, they will accumulate for themselves many teachers, one after another, chosen to satisfy their own desires and to support the errors they hold. They've got churches they visit. They've got pastors they listen to. They've got prophets they listen to. They've got places they know, they know, they know. There is nothing in what they are hearing. There is nothing they get from these places, but they are looking for places of comfort where there will be comfort in their error. There'll be comfort in their wrong. They will accumulate for themselves. They even know these guys by name. They even know their churches. They know their television programs. They know where to find them on social media. These are the ones they take their quotation. I am blessed. I am glorified. I am this, I'm that. But you are living deep in sin. How deceived you are. You are living a life in deception. There's no blessing in sin. There is no blessing in error. They will accumulate for themselves many teachers, one after another, chosen to satisfy their own desires and to support the errors they hold. They do err. They do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And they will turn their ears. Oh, listen to this. They will turn their ears away from the truth. They turn their ears away from sound doctrine. They turn their ears away from accurate instruction. It does not mean that there's something wrong with the teaching. No, 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 no. But because it's sound, because it's accurate, they turn their ears away from it. They will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will wander off into myths and man-made fictions. That means they love a lie. They are being lied to. They are being lied to from the pulpit, and they love it. They'd rather hold on to the lie than to hold on to truth. And they will listen what the Bible says in the parenthesis of the Amplified. It says, and they will accept the unacceptable. What they should not accept, they will accept it. They'll be accepting things they're not supposed to be accepting things. They'll be accepting things they're not supposed to be accepting. Why? Because they are so far from God. They've drifted so far from the Lord. They've long left the Lord. They've long left the place of their first love. They are lying one to another. Hey, my friend, let's go. There's a pastor so-and-so there. Hey, my friend, let's go. There's a prophet so-and-so there. Hey, my friend, let's go. There's this apostle there. Hey, my friend, let's go. There's this there. There is this and all of that. This is what they love. They are just playing a game. They are trying to soothe their consciences. The light of God, they are dimming, they are covering, they are dimming the light of God in them. Even when they die, remember your conscience is your soul, it does not die. Your conscience is your spirit. Even when they die, that conscience will say, but I told you, look where you are now. I believe one of the worst things in hell is not the fire, but the conscience. I do believe that one of the worst things in hell is not the fire itself. I do believe that is the people who died and went to hell knowing the truth. I think that's worse than the fire in hell. That's worse than the fire in hell. Your conscience will say, I told you, look where you are. You are not supposed to end here. But I kept on talking to you. I kept on nudging you. I kept on. And all the time, you kept on ignoring me. You kept on silencing me. Look, where are your pastors now? Where you were giving big monies. You gave big monies thinking that you, the blessing of the Lord is something to be bought. You can't buy a blessing. You've since given the big monies to those pastors, to those churches. Have things changed for you? Has your life changed for you? To tell the honest truth, you are worse off than you were before you gave. You can't buy God's blessing. It's not something to be bought. I say it's not something to be bought. You can't buy the blessing of the Lord. Neither can you buy God himself. Cannot buy God. Cannot buy God. The Bible says, as we are closing today, remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent. Don't try to be clever. Don't try to be an expert of church. You are a church. Don't try to be a church expert. I've been to many churches. I was born again in 1900. I know. I've been to all the prophets. I've been to all the pastors. Okay, but look at your life. Does your life testify to the same? You've been to everywhere, as that song goes, but you've never been to you. It's not about who you know. It's about the relationship with God. It's not about the prophet you've been to. It's not about the church you've been to. It's not about the many servants, so-called servants of God you know. It's about your relationship with God. It all comes down to one thing. It all boils down to one thing, your relationship with God. This is what it's all about. Your first love, it's what it's all about, your relationship with God. It boils down to that. It comes down to that. Some of us honestly will do better the day we forget the names of all these pastors and prophets and apostles. Honestly, you know we'll do better. You'll see your spiritual life will really change. Just forget them. Forget their teachings. And really, really forget them. I kid you not. I hold no brief for these people. Neither do I have any beef with anyone. But I can tell you now, some of us would really, our lives would really, really improve dramatically if we can only focus on God and the Bible, 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 and forget where you've been, forget the church you've been to, forget the men, the so-called men of God you've been to, forget, it does not help you, it's not about that, it's about your first love, your relationship with God. Relationship with God. Now it says, remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent. Remember from where you have fallen and repent. Do not sweep your sin under the carpet and hide it. This is what the prayer was saying this morning. Do not sweep your sin under the carpet and hide it. Don't sweep your wrongdoing under the carpet and hide it. Confess, repent, and make it right. Confess, repent, and make it right. The Bible says in Proverbs 28 and 13, Proverbs 28 verse 13, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes, what is to forsake? To repent. He who covers his sins will not prosper. Church will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes, it's not just confession, it's confessing and forsaking. Can you see that? It's confessing and forsaking their sins will have mercy. Now remember, confess and repent. That's what he's saying.